We often hear today that many of our founding fathers were essentially unbelievers. A prime example is Thomas Jefferson. And certainly he has some quotes that you think, oh my goodness, did this guy believe in the Lord? And yet he wrote the first draft of the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence, in its final wording, says that our rights come from the Creator. In fact, it mentions God four times. Now, when it comes to Jefferson and his faith, it is a very nuanced picture. In fact, I once co-wrote a book on this called Doubting Thomas. The co-author was Dr. Mark Belisles of Charlottesville, which is Jefferson's hometown. And in fact, there's going to be a new version of this Doubting Thomas book coming out just for the time of the anniversary of America, the 250th anniversary. It's called Jefferson and the God Who Gave Us Liberty. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point. Dr. Mark Belisles joins us again on the program. Mark, it's great to have you back on the program. Thanks for joining us.
Happy to join you, Jerry. This is exciting 250th anniversary year.
I agree. First of all, for those not familiar with it, some people think that Jefferson was, you know, always skeptical. So in other words, some of the quotes that we do hear where he cast doubt on the Trinity or, you know, doctrines like that, they would have no idea that Jefferson helped create a Christian church that was evangelical. Tell us about that, 1777.
Yes, just 6 months after drafting the Declaration of Independence, Jefferson authored the founding document, the founding charter of what was called the Calvinistical Reformed Church of Charlottesville. And in that document, it says we want to Reverend Charles Clay, who is an evangelical Anglican, to be the pastor and to bring us preaching from, because we desire gospel knowledge. We want to hear the scriptures preached. That's really what Jefferson drafted, and he pledged more money than anyone else in the community to help get this church started.
And the Reverend Charles Clay, when you read his actual sermons, these aren't, you know, mamby-pamby, or these aren't enlightened type of sermons in the sense that where people are talking about enlightenment like Voltaire or, you know, unbeliever. This is gospel preaching based on the Word of God, correct?
Yeah, very much. When you read these, and there's over 50 handwritten sermons that are survived by Reverend Clay during this time when Jefferson supported him as pastor. And you can see in there, it's very much, you know, Jonathan Edwards-like, you know, sermons about sinners in the hands of an angry God. And also yet at the same time, when it addressed political matters, it spoke in providential kinds of language. It was very much similar to probably a lot of what Jefferson used in his language in talking about current events and public affairs.
One of the things I really appreciate about the book Doubting Thomas is that it includes an appendices, two appendices, where we have the Reverend Charles Clay's two of his sermons. You read this and you think, okay, Jefferson supported this minister. Wait a minute, this is straightforward gospel preaching. You know, you got to say, be saved. You got to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ in order to be saved.
Yeah.
And to your knowledge, had Charles Clay's works ever been printed before?
No, we were the first to really get them into print. A couple of also of his sermons and another volume I published on some of Jefferson's letters and documents as well. I mean, there's just really what a lot of people don't realize, even Jefferson's own writings, you know, some have yet to be published. There's the official papers of Jefferson. They have 4 years left to be published of his life. And when you and I wrote our first book on Doubting Thomas, there were still 16 years of Jefferson's life that had some unpublished documents. And some of these things show more of his Christian kind of leanings and involvement in church and things like that.
Would it be safe to say that, okay, in the early years, even though he was exposed to some, you know, theological liberalism, let's say, in the school, you know, William and Mary, went to college, okay, but the early Jefferson, including when he was governor of Virginia, including, of course, when he wrote the Declaration of Independence, when he wrote also the Virginia Statute for Religious Liberty, which many scholars say was almost like a forerunner, if you will, to the First Amendment when it comes to religion. that in those early years, even in his early part of the presidency, for all practical purposes, he was a Bible-believing Christian who believed, that Jesus was the Son of God, the Savior.
Yes, very much so. I think there is an abundance of evidence that show him in that light much more than people realize. The kind of the narrative almost that became dominant in biographers of Jefferson and other commentators relied on almost exclusively on quotations late in life that are also very private and were yet unknown by any people in his own time. They were things that would not necessarily reflect at all the kinds of evidence of letters available in the time when he was writing our founding documents, when he was our third president. There's no evidence that shows him as being a skeptic or anything like that.
I mean, that's crazy because sometimes people can change. So, for example, I know of a very powerful Christian writer of some songs, and he used to perform these songs. And then about 5 to 10 years ago, he told the whole world, he basically lost his faith and said, forget it, I'm not going to, participate in this kind of stuff anymore. If somebody took the later writings of that gentleman and said, oh, he didn't really mean these things when he wrote these great Christian songs, well, they would be wrong. Now, by the way, the final chapter isn't written on, on such a person, but people can change for better or for worse.
True. And I'll even say this about Jefferson. What's amazing, and we've pointed out in some of these in our upcoming book, is that even later in life, when he was having some private doubts about some doctrines, he still made comments, such as in 1817, he wrote a letter to John Manners that talked about the Declaration of Independence. And he said, our right to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness was not from the charters of kings or legislators, but under the King of Kings. Very clearly, he's still thinking about how God is very much relevant to our independence and our freedom as a nation.
What did Jefferson think about Jesus Christ? Or would the answer to that question be based on which particular period are you talking about when Jefferson was talking about Jesus?
Yeah, I think when Jefferson writes some private doubts about the idea of the Trinity around some of the veracity of the reliability of the scriptures, these are things that are important, but yet they are things that he is doing in a way in which his pastor describes as being intellectually sort of playful in the closet. He's challenging things. He's expressing things. And to be honest with you, if you look at the history of Central Virginia, Charlottesville area, it was unfortunately very common even among the dominant pastors of his own local hometown at the time. There was a lot of theological chaos and confusion in the early part of the 18th century in the local area. And so it was later that the church kind of settled these things and came back to the Trinitarian views. But and of course, we now know the scriptures are far more reliable in their original documents than ever. The evidence shows we have no reason to doubt any of that.
Okay, when Jefferson approached the Bible, in fact, whenever I talk about the idea that Jefferson even did have at least a modicum of core Christian beliefs, at least in the early stages, they always bring up the so-called Jefferson Bible. Tell us about that.
Yeah, when Jefferson drafted the first digest of what he called an abridgment of the Gospels of the New Testament for the use of the Indians, that was his own words. This was what it was for, and it was in response to actually a lot of his friends, missionaries out in this new Louisiana territory and others that were talking about, we've got to get more Bibles into the hands of these Native American tribes that are now under the federal government. And Jefferson decided right at that very time, thought, well, maybe we ought to just do a simple digest of what Jesus said, his words. And so that was really that first draft. You can see it in his own handwriting, and it was just trying to say, put the teachings of Jesus in one digest without a lot of the other biographical and other material. And that is later what really a little over 100 years ago, it was overemphasized by modern Unitarian scholars who then came out and called it the Jefferson Bible, something Jefferson never would have called in his whole life. He had his own Bible. He took to church regularly. You can see his original Bible, a complete Bible that's in the University of Virginia Library today.
One of the most surprising things about Jefferson is that in his day, he was an apostle. He was viewed as an apostle of religious liberty by the evangelicals of his day. Yeah. And he was like a great hero. Today, he's viewed as if he's like this, you know, lifelong skeptic that wanted to drive all religion out of anything Christian out of the public square. But that wasn't accurate.
No, in fact, I find it unfortunate that a lot of times modern evangelicals today have this view of Jefferson that he was sort of disrespectful to their faith. And there was absolutely never Jefferson speaking publicly in any way disrespectful of the Orthodox Christian faith. In fact, even when he was having some private doubts, he was still publicly attending church, a Trinitarian church, and doing many things to promote. He was organized preaching by Presbyterian preachers in his hometown courthouse. He was organizing preaching in the Capitol building. He was actively in getting Orthodox, you know, gospel preachers to be successful to get their message out.
Something you told me, I've never heard this anywhere else. It's very interesting. In Jefferson's day at Monticello, his home and, you know, large house and so forth, there were lots of paintings. 40% of the paintings had some sort of biblical theme in Jefferson's day. Not true today, but that's fascinating to me.
Yeah, well, he loved the biblical history and so wanted it on the walls. He wanted to, and anything he put up in the walls of his Monticello, it was like a museum to try to evoke discussion. And so 40% of the artwork was promoting biblical concepts, biblical stories.
Wow. What else do we need to know about Jefferson? Some people basically say, well, he, you know, was involved in slavery, which, you know, as a gentleman farmer from Virginia, that was the norm. I know that he came to hate slavery and did a lot to try and uproot it, but that was kind of a fight for someone else to fight in another day in light of how, you know, ensconced the whole thing was in his day.
Yeah, he was, of course, a man who had conflicting ideas about a lot of things, and of course, he made efforts clearly as a young man to try to change the laws in Virginia. He spoke out against and criticizing, even in his first draft of the Declaration of Independence, against slavery. But it was his own fellow colleagues who removed that phrase. There was, you know, it was a battle. You have to understand, you know, what can be done, what might be idealistic, were things sometimes he did not continue going forward if he felt like it was not worth much effort. But he at the same time, there are letters where he commended those working toward abolition and supported their work.
Did Jefferson, and we have about 1 minute left, did Jefferson see God as the source of our liberties? And if you remove God, then we lose those liberties ultimately.
Yes, he did. In fact, the phrase of our book, Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson, and the God Who Gave Us Liberty, comes from a document he wrote in 1774, that the God who gave us life gave us liberty. And much later in life, he wrote about the Declaration of Independence, saying, "We owe indeed peculiar thanks to Providence for that document." He would speak about how Providence intended that such things as American independence should take place, he wrote in 1823. And we should be thankful that they were destined for our times and we were chosen as his instruments.
All right. We're out of time. Thank you so much, Dr. Mark Beliles, DoubtingThomasBook.com. Thank you, Mark. All the best.